better.
Well, I would like to thank you guys for having me. I haven't officially in person got to thank you guys as a congregation, so thank you for having me. I hope that I'll be able to benefit from this. I hope that you'll be able to benefit from it, and that there will be mutual edification in the next few weeks. All right, so my text tonight is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Please turn there with me. Chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Pray with me, please. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bless this message, that you bring the word of Christ by your Spirit to us now, that you would bring a much better message than I could ever give, because it is blessed by your Spirit. Help us now, in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So most of you know that I've been out in South Carolina for the past 2 years, and there's a lot of differences going out in South Carolina. Differences from Southern California. One difference is the natural disasters that they have. You know, we've got earthquakes and maybe the house shakes a little bit, but we don't really do much about it. It's no big deal to us. Well, my first semester out in South Carolina, I was told a hurricane's coming. And I'm like, oh, what do I do when a hurricane comes? Am I prepared? Am I ready for the storm that's coming? And it's interesting to see the architecture along the coast. If you go out to Myrtle Beach, there's these maybe three-story high houses, but the bottom story is just stilts. Stilts, so when the waters come up, it'll go under, the house will still stand. It can take the wind, and they're just made for these heavy storms to come in. But the problem is sometimes the stilts rot. And they become weaker. The mildew and the mold and the termites come in, and stilts that once were able to stand through storms are no longer able to stand through the storms. It is almost certain that this generation of the church, mine, the generation to come, will go through harder trials than the American church has seen in a long time, if not ever. Trials that will look a little more like what we see overseas in China, or in Haiti, or in Eritrea. Sorry, I gotta fly up here. And what do we do about this? How do we prepare now for the trials that will come? Are we prepared for new trials? Are we ready for the storms to come in? Are we preparing? Do we have our older people helping our younger people, discipling them? Do we have younger people going out and gleaning wisdom from the older generation? Will we claim Christ when the floods and the hurricanes of opposition come against the church? Or will we be like those rotten houses that fall into the sea when the waves come? So we, as Christians, need to hear this sermon that Moses gives us here, sermon to Israel, but one that's relevant for our days. We must be careful to observe God's commandments, with the whole man if we are to persevere, be preserved through the days to come. A rotten faith just won't do. Do we have strong faiths or rotten faiths? Well, Moses is standing before the promised land. He's with Israel. He has a message from God to give to Israel, to teach them what they are to do in the promised land, how they are to live. And he comes and he brings commandments. This is exactly what we see in verse 1 through 3. Now, this is the commandment, the statute, and the rules. It's coming from God. He's saying, you need to obey what I tell you, because you're coming into this land and there's going to be new temptations for you. You're going to be tested in a way that you haven't been tested before as a nation. Even the tests of your parents, which they ended up failing, are not the same as these tests coming into the promised land. And the church continues to be tested in different ways, coming into new lands. And Moses here tells us how we would stand, how we should stand when these tests come. So he gives legislation for the land, how we are to act as kingdom people in the kingdom of God. We've got Moses standing outside the land saying, "Hear Israel, hear the word of the Lord." And it's not this message that's all just obliged obedience. We don't just hear and respond, but we don't take it to our heart. We need to be hearing the word of the Lord, and it needs to come and convict our heart. It needs to be a sanctified submission to the Lord. One where we come with heart, soul, mind, and strength, looking to obey these commandments. And if we obey these commandments, we're actually given a promise that we would be blessed. It's part of what it means to be a child of God. We're blessed when we obey. He's a faithful Father that wants to bless us. My question for you is, do you really think of it as obedience leading the kingdom of God to blessing? So I think sometimes in the Reformed community, we take the prosperity gospel and we say, no, we don't like that, rightfully so. But then we don't have any idea of blessing for obedience to God's commandments. And the blessings can come in a lot of different ways. Maybe it's not the same kind of blessing that we would have in our 20th century American standards with wealth or prosperity or good health. But God, in his providence, is working intimately in our lives to bless us. And it's a blessing that could be a blessing of him giving to us or him taking away. Because maybe we got that job we wanted. Maybe we were able to accomplish those goals that we set our minds to. Maybe we did get some money given to us from the Lord or that family we wanted. And these things are surely all blessings. But also when the Lord takes away these things, he's taking them away as a father, chastising his children, giving them blessing through taking away. So it's this great assurance that we actually are blessed when God gives and when he takes away. And we get this in our obeying God, in living out these rules, this legislation that Moses is giving us for us as kingdom people. But not only are the rules important, but we also have to have a complete man loving the complete God. And isn't this what we see in verse 4 and 5? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So God is complete in his being. We'll often ask our kids, what is God? God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and good. But do we actually stop and think about how infinite God is? We'll say he's infinite in his holiness, but when we come to worship, are we saying we are approaching an infinitely holy God tonight? I think of Nadab and Abihu, who walked into the presence of the Lord, bringing strange fire, coming, trying to approach God without Jesus as the mediator. And what happens? It's these sinful men coming in profanity, coming before the Lord, who is a consuming fire, and they are consumed by their disobedience. But then you think of this same God that we approach tonight, that we approach not in the way that Nadab and Abihu approached, but we approach Him standing in Christ, sealed to us by the Spirit. Yes, we are given legislation to live before God in right communion with God, that we might dwell with God. But it's this heart, this mind, this strength, this whole man coming together to dwell before God. And in the Hebrew idea of what a heart is, it's really more this idea of the intellect, which means we've got to be using our minds to know more about God, to be getting into His Word, to know what His commandments are. For how would we even know what His commandments were if He didn't tell us them first? So we take our mind and we use our mind, sanctify it to the Lord. We pursue Him in keeping His commandments. But also, there's the soul. This whole being of ours that we're given, we're to use our heart, our wills, all faculties that we have to serve the Lord. And then finally, He also has this idea of our might, which I don't think just means our physical strength, but it's our influence that we have in the lives around us. So are we using our influence in our children's lives, or our influence as superiors to our subordinates at work, to follow God's commandments, to honor Him, living before the complete God as whole men, as we are created? I think it's just something that we neglect often. We sing Amazing Grace, but it's only on our lips. We've lost the amazement from a song like Amazing Grace. But we proclaim how great the Father's love is for us. We're singing and standing, but in our seats we're sitting, and our hearts are silent before the Lord. Do we actually think that God is amazing? Because if we don't, we're not thinking about the right God. We need to refine our minds so when we come and approach God, we're thinking about who He is. And knowing who He is going to change the way we live before Him. And it'll give us a desire to be with Him. And this profanity of Nadab and Abihu, contrasted to what we're doing tonight, isn't this really the love of God being shown in us? That we're not being consumed right here and right now as we approach God in worship? Isn't that what the gospel was for? Isn't that why the Father sent the Son as that great expression of love into the world, that He might die in our stead, in our place, and rise again from the dead, that we might be sealed to Him by the Spirit of God and live lives holy and sanctified to the Lord? This is what our mission is. Our mission is to obey God through our loving Him and loving His commandments. It's quite amazing that we can love God. But the problem I think that we can have in our churches these days is that we have a love for God, but it doesn't go down deep. You think of like a great and large mighty tree that has all these leaves and this thick trunk and branches coming off. But if that taproot that goes down where all the other roots come out, if that taproot is weak or was once strong but now has decayed, that tree will not stand when the trials of this life come, when the heavy storms come. That tree will be pushed over. And that weak system of roots will be exposed as it pops out of the ground when the tree is dead. So my question to you is, do you have a faith that is deep, a strong faith, one that continues to seek to be more strengthened by the Lord? Because it's pretty easy to be stale as Christians, to have a life that's not filled and vibrant with the love of our God. And not only does it need to be deep, but it needs to be long-lasting, which means it needs to be active and it's soaking up the nutrients that strengthens the roots, which our nutrients is the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Our nutrients is hearing sermons, living daily according to God's Word. So we got to strengthen that taproot. We need to grow as Christians, and we need to be active that we might live a long, long time, always communing with God. So will you soak up the nutrients of that deep taproot when you're fired from your job? When your children are apostate? Will you continue to be faithful? Just another reminder of how our American context is changing. Just Mark and I were at the beach the other day. We go and sit down, put down our towels, and we look over to our side, and there's these two young girls, high schoolers, and they're doing what only a man and a woman should be doing. And they're doing it not only as two females, but outside of a marriage context, outside of the way God prescribed it, and they're doing it in front of everybody. This is just a subtle reminder of the rot that is seeping into our culture. And we as Christians are not immune to it. We can't say, well, we're part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, so that'll never get in. That's gotten in. That's getting in. And we need to be aware of this, that we might actually refine ourselves before the Lord, that we might be purified like gold, that we might not follow our culture, but that we would be those who follow Christ rather than our culture. And just a reminder to those who are older, find the young people in your congregation. Maybe you'll only be around another 10 years. Use those 10 years strengthening the roots of those who are younger than you, that the church might continue by the grace of God. If you're younger and you feel like you're not receiving anything, be active. Go forward and find those people who can disciple you, who can teach you the ways of the Lord, point you to Scripture, pray with you, live lives with you before the Lord. Obey Him and obey His commandments and love Him. The commandment is one for the complete man, coming from the heart. And Moses, as he's giving this message to Israel, preparing them for the temptations that are to come, he gives a handful of concrete examples on how to live this way before the Lord. Isn't this what we see in verse 7, verse 8 and 9? We see this idea of child training, and we see this idea of self-training and house training. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So certainly this applies to the biological children that God gives us. That's our calling when we're parents, is to live and to pour ourselves out into these children. And as we're walking by the way, we're filling the times with a time sanctified to the Lord. Maybe you're in the car, play the audio Bible. Maybe you have 5 minutes with your kids before school. Pray for them that they might be strengthened by the Lord to get through the day. And I think this is really should be natural, but it's so hard in our context. And we have so many parents that just throw their children to the wolves. And we think, well, the other parents are doing it, so maybe that's the way God prescribes to raise children. No, we need to be intimately involved with our children that the Lord gives us. But I think this can be applied wider than just our biological children. What about our children in the Lord? Right? Even the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 says we're adopted to be sons of God. Which means that right now, this congregation, if you know the Lord, if you're in Christ, if you're called to be part of His household, you're children of God. And that means you and I are brothers and sisters of God. It means you're my father in the Lord. You're my mother in the Lord. I'm your son. And we can take this idea of training in all these areas of life, by the way, when we get up in the morning, to encourage our brothers and our sisters in the Lord that we have in our churches. I always just very encouraged yesterday with the men's breakfast, with the prayers. Even prayer directed for me for this moment right now. And I think that's a good example of ways just to fit in a 30-second prayer. But it works great things, at least in my life. And I think those little times that we fill in with encouraging people, as long as it's called today, that they might not be deceived by sin, those things add up and make a difference in the life of the body of Christ. So we need to be those who go and find brothers and sisters. Say, brother, can I pray with you? It might even be, I don't even know what you're going through. That brother might not even want to tell you what they're going through. Just pray for them. Spend that time and sanctify it. But also, this next example that Moses gives us today is self-train. In verse 8, it says, you shall bind them, these are the commandments, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's this idea that we're to be people where it's almost as if the word Jesus is placarded across our forehead. Right? We're Jesus people. We're Christians. We're here living in a kingdom for the King. So do we look like those kind of people? Do we act like those kind of people? Are we those who, when we interact with an unbeliever, do they see something different? And I'll tell you, if you are a person that lives daily looking for the Word, looking for wisdom in the Word to live before the King, people will see a difference. Things will come out of your mouth that are sanctified. Things that you wouldn't say if you weren't in the Word. But by the grace of God, He teaches us, and it changes us. But we do that through seeking the Word and being blessed by the Spirit. So are you people who daily bathe yourself in the Word, that you might smell a sweet perfume before the Lord because you live in the Word and you pray often? Also, house training. Verse 9. He says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I've even just been encouraged living with the Nelsons. There's scripture verses all over the place. And I think that's great because it's this reminder that we're people of the Word and that these things written on our walls, written in this book, are important. But I think it's more than that. It's also the way you live day by day. Like, I think of times like this where we can put on our nice clothes and come and see our brothers and sisters and make ourselves look pretty good. And we can act good and smell and be kind of squeaky clean. But will we be this clean when people come into our house? Do our houses reflect the way we want to present ourselves on Sunday? Or do they look like something completely different? So what would happen if someone went into your house? If they saw you late at night looking at horrendous things on your computer screen? Or if they saw you arguing with your wife, not being long-suffering like God is long-suffering to us daily? What would people think when they come into your house? Would they see that these are lives and houses filled with the love of God? Houses that say, the Lord saved me from my sins, and now I don't just obey His commandments trying to earn salvation for myself, but I obey the commandments because I love God. And I only love God because He first loved me. We're called in verse 4 to love God. Sorry, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart. And that's explicit in the text, but what's implicit is that God loved us first, because we could never love God if we didn't receive the grace of God by the Spirit of God as we stand in the Son of God. So we live a particular way before a particular God in a particular kingdom. Do we live as we should? Do we live as Christians, as Jesus people? Or is there no difference between us and the world? Because what we do now and what we practice while we have time, before the wave of opposition comes, will really be that of building up our foundation as we continue to seek Christ. So if we stand like those houses, right now even, where they have weak foundations, but they're able to stand because the storms haven't come yet, will we say, well, we're standing now, so we will be okay in the future? Maybe we've stood through certain storms. Maybe the church has been plagued from this and that. But when the new storms come, will we have a strong foundation? And I think the fundamental difference between those houses and between us as Christians is that our foundation is not that of a weak, brittle, stilts made out of wood, but it's a strong foundation of the rock, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our foundation. We don't want to be stale, but we need to be those who return to the Lord daily, who always seek the Lord, who continue to run to the Lord, who run to the Lord the thousandth time with more excitement and understanding than we did the first time. Because we don't want to become stale Christians, those with eroded roots that won't stand. I want to just end by reading Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. As Matthew reminds us who our foundation is, who we need to constantly run to, that one who might strengthen us as we stand in and on him. Matthew 24, chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. People of God, brothers and sisters, friends, new friends and old friends, we need to hear God. And we need to hear what he says. And we need to respond to God if we are to continue daily to return to that strong foundation. So I just want to say, hear Bayview, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sure that the waves may beat against us, but if we stand in Christ, we can be still knowing that you are God. Lord, help us to be exactly what you call us to be. Help us to reflect the family that we've been adopted into, that we might be strengthened by your word and spirit, that we might even have joy when opposition comes our way. Lord, I pray that not a member here, not myself, would fall when opposition comes, but that we would all stand for Christ and in Christ. Lord, we need you so much, and we love you. Amen.